We have just one or two here tonight that were not with us this morning, and our main message today was on Psalm 40. And as you know, my appeal was that we would take the Psalm book and make it our mini Bible and our devotional prayer book in our own Christian lives. Well, if we take an interest in the Psalms, it is axiomatic, it is self-evident that we will take an interest in David, the one who wrote so many of those Psalms. Now, David has many titles. He was a man who wore a number of hats: poet, shepherd, minstrel, prophet, king, father, warrior. And all the while, the name David means beloved, the loved one. And another unique thing about David is he's the only one in all of the Bible. There's only one David. There's a number of Joshuas and Josephs and other Bible names, Mary and so on, these common names, Bible names. But David, there was just one David in all of the Bible. He was the great-grandson of Boaz, and his grandfather was Obed, his father was Jesse, and so he is directly linked to that book of Ruth, the book all about redemption. And then when you go forward, he is the link to Christ himself. Jesus, the son of David, he was called over and over. Now, we might say that David was a choice young man. But the outstanding thing, as we've read here in this chapter, is that he was God's choice. Samuel, who was sent to the house of Jesse, and he was to look over each of those sons, and of course the firstborn, Eliab, well, Samuel was impressed. If he had been left to himself, he would have chosen Eliab. But God said, no. Don't know. Do not look on the outward appearance, because God looks on the heart. And they went through the whole lineup of sons until David was brought in. So David is chosen, not by man, but by God. And this is unmistakable. And so we can say tonight, if there was ever one in the Bible who was God's man, it was David. I want us to look at three big things about David tonight. Firstly, there's the time of his choosing. And that's going to involve a bit of a look at the period of the kingdom under Saul and the demise of Saul. Then we're going to look at the typology of David's choosing. He is undoubtedly a figure, a picture, a living representative or ambassador of the Lord Jesus himself. And out of his loins, out of his lineage, would come forth the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, if time allows and heat allows, I see some people still with jackets on like myself, so I think we're okay. But if time and heat allows, we're going to look at the tender heart of David. Remember, he was not chosen for his looks, although he was ruddy and of a good countenance, but he was not chosen for any of those reasons, but because he had a heart after God. And I think these three areas will help us to get a grasp of David. Now, as I announced, we are going to be having an election of elders in our congregation in a few weeks' time. And I think there are some pointers and helps to us as we look at God's choice of his man. And I think if you turn your mind by way of application, the kind of man that God would choose would obviously be the kind of man we should consider choosing for office bearer in the Lord's church. So firstly then, let's look at the time. The time period, the days in which David was chosen. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, It said, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" Now the reason for mourning is that God had rejected him. And God had said, "I'm done with Saul. I'm not going to have him as my vice regent or king anymore. I'm not going to work through this man. I'm going to set him aside." What a warning to us. God sometimes sets his servants aside. There are those who start off well in the race of faith, but they end up badly. Saul was like that. Now, if we go back into chapter 15 a little bit, into chapter 15, verse 26, we will see here how God rejected Saul and why. I think it's important that we do this. What went wrong with Saul that God had to set him aside? And it says here, "Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord." There's the problem. Saul was done with God's voice to his heart. He stopped listening to God. He would not heed his word. He became disobedient to God's word. He rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And we will see later, but I want to tie this point in now, that the man God chooses is the exact opposite to Saul, who rejected the word of the Lord, that this choice of David had so much to do with his attitude to God's word. And so if that would be a guide to us, that any man who would become the instrument of God, whatever the work, whatever the ministry, he must be a man that trembles at God's word and delights in it rather than rejecting it. Now, the history of Saul's demise from this point on is very sad, but very real. So if we read verse 27 onwards, "Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." And this now becomes symbolic. It seems that Saul laid hold on this garment, and it tore in two. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And here it is, that division, that separation from God. What a tragic way to end. I don't think that any godly, God-fearing Christian would want to have this as the last chapter of their Christian lives. Now, I believe Saul was saved. I believe that he's in heaven. I believe that God gave him another heart. That's what the scripture says. God gave him another heart. And it says of him and Jonathan that they were not divided in life and death. And so there are reasons to believe that Saul is in heaven. And being, of course, a Calvinist, believing that once you're saved today, you're saved forever and all eternity. The devil cannot steal your salvation. The world cannot steal your salvation. And even you and your folly cannot steal your salvation. Even committing suicide does not steal you from your salvation. And we know that Saul fell upon his own sword. He ended his life with his own hand. And there are those black marks and stains upon him. There is another example of Lot, the man who vexed his soul every day in Sodom. And if you were to read only the Old Testament, you would fear for Lot. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that he was a righteous man, and his soul was vexed for the ungodly things around him. And so there are people whom are bitterly disappointed over. And as I said, they start well, and they seem to do much for God, and then they blow it. And certainly Saul's demise is a very sad one. It's sad for him, but it's also sad for Israel, Think of all the grief and the sorrow and the bitterness and the division that this brought among God's people. The Bible says that no man liveth unto himself. And if you get into trouble and you lose out with God, others are going to be affected. There will be a ripple effect that will impact upon others. So pray that God keeps you. Pray that you keep yourself in the love of God and that you walk that straight line with the Lord. And so when we get to chapter 16, verse 1, this is indeed a new chapter for Israel. God has a new man in mind whom God will use to be a leader and a king in Israel. Saul's end is a wake-up call to us, but David's choice is a wonderful encouragement to us. Because God's servants, who are often with feet of clay and failure and folly, they may fail. But the Lord's work and the Lord's church will not fail. God's work will go on. And we've probably all here tonight lived long enough to witness some who were otherwise steadfast men who fell away. But the Lord's church goes on. And the work of God goes on. Now David's choice is, of course, a great encouragement to us. Just as Saul was rejected, it seems immediately God had a man in the making on the wings, ready to step in and be God's man for Israel. We should pray at all times that God will have men in the making. Men and women too, in various works for the Lord, in preparation for future service. We're living tonight in a world that is in great turmoil and millions are perishing. There are doors that need to be pushed open for the gospel. But who will go? Our ranks are thin. Is there anyone whom God is preparing for service? The greatest need in the Lord's church today is for leaders. Men of stature who will become pillars in the church. Men who will give of their time, their talents, their energy, their zeal, their prayer life, their testimony for God's church. And be that man. Now, ultimately, only God can raise up a David. Only God can do that. Jesse couldn't have done that. After all, he had 8 sons, but there was only one of them whom God would choose. So it's not the parenting alone. It is God that prepares the man. The Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he said to his disciples, "Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will thrust forth laborers." And that's his work. That's why we need to pray. And so leadership in the church, whether it's ministry, missionary, or local, should be the prayer burden of God's people. And I would exhort you in the weeks to come to pray that God will give this church men and workers and helpers to strengthen the cause of Christ. In a few weeks, we're having an election for elders. We also need deacons. We need men who are equipped and willing to stand in the gap and serve as deacons in this church. And rather than complain about it, we should pray about it. And we should ask the Lord to do this for his church, for his kingdom, and for his glory. So that's the time period of God's choosing. And we see the hand of God at work in that. Now we come to the typology in God choosing David. It's no stretch of the imagination to say tonight that David is one of the key types of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, when we talk about a type, I need to explain this. When we talk about an Old Testament person becoming a type of the Lord Jesus, what do we mean? Well, the Greek word for this is typos, and it really is the printer's stamp upon the printing page. And it becomes the mark, the text, the symbol that is conveyed again and again and again as the printing press rolls or as it's clamped down in those older times. And so something that is a type is something that is repeated. And when we speak of a person like David being a type of Christ, there is an image, a parallel, a likeness. Now there's going to be dislikenesses too. There's going to be those things that don't correlate with Christ. And when you get to the sin of David, we will say our Lord Jesus did not follow David there. He was pure and sinless. So types are imperfect and they fall short of the true image, or you would have the real thing. So types are not the real thing, but they are a pre-picture, an advance notice of the great one coming. And David is that in many ways. Now, as I listed them, I came to a total of nine. Nine areas in David's life that parallel with the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, the first obvious one, born in Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. And David was there pre-born in that area before the Lord Jesus. David's name, loved or beloved, the loved one, is certainly a mark of our Lord Jesus, the beloved of the Father. This is my beloved son. He was of the tribe of Judah. And of course, our Lord Jesus came from that tribe. Number four, David was the shepherd boy and faithful to his task. If you look at chapter 16:11, you will see that when they sent for David, Jesse had to say, "Behold, he keepeth the sheep." And while the other brothers were doing other things, there was David the shepherd boy minding the sheep. He was a shepherd. And of course, in that, he again pictures the Lord as the great shepherd. Another pointer is that David was anointed three times. And tonight we'll not look at all the times and the situations, but in this chapter we read, this is his first anointing by Samuel. He was later anointed by the men of Judah, and he was later anointed by the elders of Israel as their own king. So he was anointed three times. The Lord Jesus is given three offices, three very peculiar special offices of prophet, priest, and king. And in David's life, some of those things are sent out. And of course, Anointed One really is the title Messiah. Now, David was not the Messiah. And this is what became confusing to Jews. They thought they were going to get someone like David, an earthly king that would reign over a dynasty of people and have an army and bring great victory to Israel. David was a type of the Messiah. He was not the Messiah himself. And then number six, I think of the single-handed defeat of Goliath. David representing all of Israel and going out and conquering Goliath. And in that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus who single-handedly went to Calvary to the cross and died for his people. Defeated Satan by his own death and brought victory through the work of Calvary. David was the only man that conquered Jerusalem. Prior to this, the warriors of Israel attempted to defeat the Jebusites, the people of Jerusalem, and did not. But it was during David's reign that Jerusalem was taken and it became the holy city. The place where the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, where later Solomon would build the temple, Jerusalem would now become the very place where the Holy One of Heaven would reside on earth in all his glory. And David brought that about by his conquerings. He was also a prophet and writer, a writing prophet. inspired by the Spirit of God. And we have certain indications that he did this even as a boy, as a shepherd. And during that time, he learned to play the lyre or the stringed instrument. And he was writing his poetry and getting himself prepared to be that writing prophet of God. And of course, a shepherd prophet. And some has stated that no one should be a prophet unless they were a shepherd. Well, only God can make that stipulation, but certainly David was. Number 9, this is the last one. And this is very important to us. When you look at verse 7 in chapter 16, you will find, let's go down to verse 9 and 10, that David was son number 8 in Jesse's family. He's number 8. They went through all the lineup of those boys. And in verse 10, it says, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass by before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And then there was one more. David was number 8. And he is the number of new beginning. 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginning. There were 8 in the ark. And God gave a new beginning to the world, to Noah and his family. And here in Jesse, in David, he is a new beginning for Israel. And while Saul is set aside, God's anointing is to be upon David. And he is the one that will bring blessing and victory and many triumphs to the cause of God's people. Who is it that gave you and me a new beginning? The Lord Jesus. He is our greater David. When Christ saved us, he gave us a new beginning. Prior to his salvation, we were lost and hopeless. But we have this glorious new beginning. And so we see these pointers in the life of David. And I hope that this helps you to be Christ-like. And many of these things should apply to the life of the Christian. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we could have those who will serve the Lord in his church with God's anointing, God's Spirit and blessing upon them, that they are Christ-like servants, that it will become a new beginning in the life of the Lord's church. We should be praying for that as a congregation. As we proceed to elect elders in this church, and Lord willing, one day deacons, we should be calling upon God that he will give us leadership, men who will be anointed of God, who will become such a blessing that it will truly be as a new beginning in the life of the Lord's church. How we need that. And therefore we go into this in faith, believing that this is the will of God. The third thing then is the tender heart of David. We're going to look at verse 7 here. I don't think we could preach on this passage and not take a good long look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I think it would be profitable for us to very quickly, and I think it will help us to sort through it all, by simply asking this, how did God not choose? What are the things God did not use to choose? Well, it was not social rank. David was in that lonely corner of the hillside somewhere looking after a few sheep. A very low-key task. A most monotonous job for any shepherd boy. And so God didn't choose him because of his rank. Nor was it family history. Because remember, 7 sons of Jesse were rejected. Not just because they were sons of Jesse, but because being sons of Jesse didn't make them men that should be chosen. So it wasn't family history. Although we know that they were sons of Jesse. nor was it fortune. They did not look for the richest man, the man that would bring to the table the most economical clout. Oh, David, what could he bring but maybe a few sheep? What did he bring to the army when he was sent by his father but a few loaves and provisions for his brothers? Not much. Nor was it by his countenance. And if you look very closely here in verse 7, the word countenance, by the way, the Hebrew word is more the face or the eyes, the facial expression or the brightness of his eyes. And if you go over to verse 12, you'll notice there's a little comment on the margin of your Bible, fair of eyes, fair of eyes. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, fair of eyes. But it was not because of those things that he was chosen. Eliab was not chosen for that reason. And all the other brothers were not chosen for that reason. Paul the Apostle, we know, had some kind of eye defect. You remember he said to the Galatians that he would have plucked out, someone would have plucked out their eye for him. They loved him so much, they would have helped him by plucking out their eye. And we know that he had some physical infirmity. He was not physically perfect. He was weak and confessed his weakness, and he gloried in his weakness. And so David was not chosen for being a perfect human specimen. And God often chooses men that have weaknesses. Paul the Apostle, I mentioned. John Milton, who wrote so much of Christian literature, was blind. Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many hymns, was blind. And many of God's servants have been with physical limitations. So God doesn't choose for those reasons. Nor was it age, because David was the youngest of them all. Didn't choose David because he was the oldest and evidently the most experienced. God didn't go by age. And as a side note, I just learned the ages of some of the great men of the church. Polycarp was converted at the age of 9. Matthew Henry at the age of 7. Jonathan Edwards at the age of 7. Robert Hall at 11. Isaac Watts at 9. And John Newton, he was a latecomer at 55. And God doesn't choose or convert and call because of age. So how does God choose? And it comes down to one thing here in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And with his searching eyes, God goes beyond the facade or the outward show of man and goes straight to the heart issues of man. So what kind of heart is this? Well, I think we can say it is one with a genuine heart. One whose heart is true and godly. He's looking for a man after his own heart. In fact, that's one of the great testimonies given to David in the book of Acts. And it says, he raised up David to them to be their king, to whom he also witnessed and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Now note that. The heart of David was a heart to do God's will. It was an obedient heart. And God could read that. And no doubt the life of David was already an obedient life. As all the other brothers were away, David minded the sheep. He was faithful in the charge that was given to him. And so much of what we call godliness or holiness, it comes down to obedience. Obeying the Lord. doing God's will, God's way, and doing it with all your heart, with a zealous attitude. And we know that David was, that was his character. He loved the law of the Lord. You read Psalm 119. Now, David's name is not stamped in the header of Psalm 119, but I think we can all agree that he was the author of it. There's so much in that psalm that just smacks of David. And you read there, blessed are the upright in the way who walk in the law of Jehovah. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and who seek him with all the heart. They do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. And Psalm 119 with 176 verses just go on and on emphasizing the commandment, the statutes, the precepts of the Lord and the joy and blessing of keeping them. That's David. He was a man who loved the law of the Lord and who rejoiced to keep them. And you know, the Lord Jesus said, it's not him that hears my word, but he that doeth my word. And we don't want someone who just talks the talk, but someone who is truly obeying in their daily lives, in their daily walk, the will of God as they know it. So what is this heart of David? Well, it was obedient and it was submitted. And he sought to do God's will. We looked this morning at Psalm 40, verse 8, Thy will, O God, and how he endeavored by God's grace to do God's will. We can also say that he had a saved heart, washed in the blood. 2 weeks ago in prayer meeting, we were looking at Psalm 51, where David, in his prayer of contrition and brokenness, said, Wash me and I shall be clean. He didn't want a heart that was full of sin, but a heart that was washed and made clean. And so if we're choosing a man or a woman who is godly after God's heart, we will be looking for one who makes much of Calvary, much of the blood, and the cleansing power. I think also that David had a servant's heart. He had a heart to serve. And you see that as a boy. We see that when he was obedient to his father, looking after the sheep, when he was sent to bring food to his brothers, when he was willing to take that armor and serve the nation as the one to go out against Goliath. He wanted to do people good. And so he had a heart that was after the Lord. Now the servant heart, I want to point out as well, also was submissive to Saul. Now Saul was rejected by the Lord, but he was still king. And there were situations in which David could have done Saul harm. And there were his own men who said, Now here's your opportunity. Take the opportunity. Deal with Saul. He's trying to persecute you and destroy you. And he said he would not touch the Lord's anointed. There you see the submission, the gentleness, the godliness of David. This was the state of his heart. And God chose David for his servant nature, his submission, his humility. Do you know why Saul fell? Pride. There's a text, I can't find it right now for you, but it says, God said to Saul, When thou wast little in thine own eyes. And there was a time when Saul was humble and Saul became proud. And he thought he was the big man and that everybody should stoop to him. And it became his downfall. And so God chose a man, David, who had a heart that was meek, tender-hearted, malleable, servant-like, humble, that he would serve God. And this is the kind of men and women that we need in the Lord's church. God's church will go forward when we have hearts that are right with God and in tune with God. And I think in many places around the world, that the Church of Christ is withering for the lack of men and women whose hearts are totally, absolutely surrendered to the Lord. And when we think we need our own way and we've got to have our own agenda, then we can't serve. We need a heart like David, who was totally surrendered, who will bend backwards and go the second mile for the cause of the Lord Jesus. I think we should take a moment, each one of us, and say, Lord, is that my heart? If you search my heart right now, what will you see? Pride, selfishness, greed, envy? God can't use that. God can't choose that. But if he sees within us a repentant, contrite heart, he will not despise. A heart that's pleading the blood of Jesus for cleansing. A heart that is yearning for holiness and purity. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. We've got to be pleading for purity of heart. I wouldn't want to elect or choose any man or woman to work in God's kingdom whom I didn't hear praying in prayer, give me a heart like thine. And I suppose that means we'll have the prayer meeting filled this week and everybody will be praying that specific prayer just to so that they can get elected. No, that has to be the burden, the real burden of each and every one to be useful. That's the issue. I want to be useful. I want to be used by God. Here am I. Send me. We present ourselves submitted, yielded, ready for God's service. Now there's one more thing, and I'm going to close with this, going down to verse 18. And it was said of David, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and plain and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And here's the thing, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. How did they know that? There was something about David's walk. There must have been something about his talk, his manner of living. The Lord is with him. He could be used by God. That is the type of man we must pray for and plead for.